share a story with you how God put all this together. When we were out and we were in Washington, D.C., and we were at the convention, and again, I repeat, it was a phenomenal time, congregating with about 3,200 people. It was just beyond recognition. The Spirit of the Lord was just coming down upon us, and wonderful things. Revelation was given, and the words that were spoken as far as the sermons, it was all tremendous. But then after 3 days of coming together as a congregation, we had already, before we ever left here, they sent us, what would you like to have as a personal teaching? They were going to have seminar classes. We chose two, Tracy and I, and we went to the first one. It was taught by a doctor of theology who is Chinese, and I'm telling you, it was phenomenal. We wanted to know about church growth. And so he gave us the platitude for church growth, and it was good. It was real good. The second and last one we went to, we had chose to go into a seminar class, a teaching on the Holy Spirit. And of course, I didn't want to mess up with what anybody has to say about the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, I thought I was going to go in there and get a subtle teaching, subtle information, as always, but it was nothing close to that. The fellow who taught it was 19 years, an American, 19 years, as a missionary in Cambodia. He had been given an impulse to go to Cambodia. Michael, I want you to put that picture up there for me, please. He had been given an impulse to go to Cambodia. And I got to tell you this about him. He's not a pastor. He is not refined any way, shape, or form. He is rough around the edges. Totally. But you know what? When you put all that aside, what an anointing he had on his life. He has on his life. So he goes to Cambodia 19 years ago, and the Cambodian people are very steeped into witchcraft, voodoo. Matter of fact, the main people that run the show of the witchcraft and the voodoo doctors are called Shimas. And they are very powerful with the demonology or the demon powers, the principalities that influence them. They can put a curse on you to either get you sick or kill you. And the way he told it, most times, when you had a curse on you, unless you were a child of God, you were down for the count. Chances are you were taken out. Well, that was the kind of activity that goes on in that Cambodian culture. And so as he is preaching, and he's breaking through the strongholds, people are starting to get influenced by Christ, and they're starting to come. And little by little, one after another, is starting to receive Christ. And before you knew it, after about 6 months, he had enough people that they started to congregate, and a church was formed. Those people went out, and they began to share with their people and their loved ones and their families. And before you knew it, not one church, but many churches and many churches and many churches. To date, over 3,000 churches have been established in Cambodia. And as he was notifying us, there's another island where some 50, 60,000 Cambodians are on this one isolated island. And so for them to get there, they had to go by canoe. They'd go across the river. They got to the island. And one of the first ones they met was this woman right here. And I can't remember her name. It was a name that was really a long name and is gone out of my memory, but I want you to look at her face. She's a young mother. She's illiterate. She can't read. She can't write. When they went to her, she was very steeped in the Cambodian belief of the Shima, okay? But they started to preach the gospel to her. They started to witness to her. They stayed with her as they did with others. She got saved. She accepted Christ. They took her down to the river. They baptized her in water, which, by the way, if any of you are not baptized, water baptized, and I'm not talking about baptized as a child. That doesn't count scripturally. But if you have not been water baptized from the age of accountability, come and see me. We'll set up the arrangements this summer. We're going to have water baptism. She was brought down by the river, and she was water baptized. Then when she came out of the river, they laid hands upon her, and she became Holy Ghost baptized. She began to speak in other tongues. And they were so excited because they knew that now that God was now influencing the Cambodian people. They saw the witness of it. And here, as she now is fully engrossed into the fullness of the baptism of the Spirit, within a month, a plague broke out over that Cambodian region. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were dying. And there was no medical attention within the area of where they were at with this particular, by the way, if you want to know his name, I have this magazine here for you. His name right here is Ted, and his wife is Sonal Ulbrich. And so this outbreak hit. Literally thousands of people were dying. And the Lord spoke to her, but she didn't know it was the Lord. Now, she was in constant communication because Ted was the 19-year missionary, but as he now raised others up to the knowledge of Christ, they also, the Cambodian men now became, and women, became missionaries within the culture. And they were helping him. So they go to this woman and they continue to nurture her. She's saying she heard a voice. And now they're listening to what she heard. And the voice said, in 1 week, I'm taking you home to heaven with me. Your daughter home to heaven with me. Her oldest daughter. She had two daughters. She had an 8-year-old and she had a 3-year-old. 1 week to the day that she heard it, her daughter died of that sickness. And she was brokenhearted. The missionaries were concerned. Is she going to lose her hope, her faith, her trust in the Lord? So they stayed with her. They also wondered, as he was telling us the story, well, they wondered, why didn't God just take the younger daughter, the 3-year-old, rather than the older daughter? Because the younger daughter was dying of leukemia. And now when the older daughter had passed away, the missionary team got a hold of the younger daughter, and they paid for her to go to Bangkok, because that's the only place where they could have proper medical attention, and they gave her a blood transfusion, did all that they could possibly do within the framework of their medical ability, and they brought her back to the island to get back to her mother. But they come to find, after a period of time, all the treatments didn't work. So they took the young girl again, praying over her, and bringing her back to Bangkok, and did the entire swab of all the medical attention. Brought her back, and this time she got just sicker and sicker, and the little girl died. This mother lost both her children. That little girl, they wrapped her up, was the reason for the way they were doing it, because of the plague, because of the intensity of this disease that was striking the people. They were wrapping the dead bodies up in tea leaves and in tobacco leaves. And they took her little body, wrapped her up in tea leaves, tobacco leaves, and put her under the mango tree for 2.5 days, because their intent was they needed to burn the bodies collectively, amass bodies of people that had died. When the missionaries went back over to console her, one of the missionaries went down and began to pray for her and then for for her baby. And she recognized that the missionary was praying over her baby, so she imitated him. You have to understand, she's a new Christian. And as she lays her hands on her 2.5-day-old, 3-year-old daughter, the baby came back to life. Jumped up. The first things out of her mouth was, "Mommy, I gotta pee."
Aww.
Please understand, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nurse, but I had been told, he told us, that when a person dies, all of their bodily fluids and functions let go. It didn't happen with her, because God had another plan. Well, the missionaries were so elated, they came to recognize, and it came immediately to their spirit. When she got baptized in the Holy Ghost, she had received an apostolic anointing. She had received an apostolic anointing, therefore she could lay hands on the sick, and they would immediately recover. And they told her that. They educated her on that. Though she couldn't read, though she couldn't write, she could hear, she could understand. What she did, relentlessly, unrelentlessly, she went throughout the land, and she went within the area of where she could physically be. Anyone that was sick, anyone that was dying, when she went and laid hands on them, immediately, Ted had told us, the missionary, that there was immediate recovery. And she was constantly laying hands from morning till night. That was her earned offering that she was giving to the Lord. And people then, as well as now, were being healed everywhere. Now I'm going to fast forward you 6 months. The president of Foursquare. I don't have a picture of him, and I wish I did. I can give it to you. I can show you. I don't think it's in this magazine. The president of Foursquare is probably one of the most kind-hearted, loving, most compassionate men you would ever meet. And he goes, matter of fact, he was in Ambridge. Rick Thornhill invited him. He didn't think he'd show. He'll go anywhere. He'll come here. We got to get a little bit more people, but he'll come here. But I got to tell you, he goes everywhere. There's 17,000 churches in Foursquare. And new churches are being resurrected through pioneer work every day, all over the world. And so with all that said, he will go wherever he knows people need to be encouraged. He goes all over the United States. He goes all over the country, all over the world, I should say, because there's like 300-400 missionaries everywhere. He goes and he wants to make sure they're okay. He goes to Cambodia. He goes, he wants to encourage, he wants to see what's going on with Ted, and do they need anything? When he gets off the plane, he's not feeling well. And he says to the missionary, Ted Aldrich, he said, "I'm really feeling sick." And Ted said, "Well, why don't you go into the hut, you'll be fine, and then we'll feed you later." And as he goes into the hut, he's getting worse and worse. With Ted came a woman from the United States who was a nurse. She was there for a short time. She wanted to see if she could help with this disease outbreak that was going on. And here she goes in and checks on Glenn Burris, the president. She comes back out and she says to Ted, "He's bad. He's bleeding out both ends. He's not going to make it if we don't do something." Ted jokingly said, "He can't die on my watch. Foursquare will never forgive me. We got to do something." So right away they were collecting their thoughts. "We're going to get him to Bangkok because we don't have the medical ability to even do a scope." But Ted thought about the young girl, the mother, and says, "We got to get her here." So they took the little canoe, went across to the island, got her, brought her over, told her what was going on. She goes into the hut and she simply says, "Be healed in Jesus' name." Doesn't even touch him, because it's against their culture for a girl to touch a woman to touch a man. That's all she said. He said, "But he's the president. You couldn't have given him a 5-minute prayer." And that's all she said. "Be healed in Jesus' name." And she left. I go back to my people now. And here, they got him back. They got him on the boat. Or they got him by helicopter. They flew him to Bangkok. When they got him to Bangkok, they found that the problem was not an artery, but a vein had ruptured in his stomach. But they saw that it was no longer bleeding. There was a scar where it was leaking. And so he was feeling better. He came back. Ted had made arrangements. They immediately got him back to California, where he's from. He went to the California hospital. They did the scope once again. They found no scar whatsoever. Total healing. So I'm telling you something here. It's Pentecostal Sunday. Because of the fact that she had received an apostolic anointing, it had nothing to do with tongues. It was the infusion of the gifts that were inside of her. But the president of Foursquare and all of those people that would have died of that immeasurable outbreak, none of that happened because of a woman who had received power, because of a woman who had received the knowledge of salvation, because of a voice who was willing to go, because of a man and his wife who were willing to sacrifice, because of the sacrifice for 19 years of a people who were giving sacrificial offering to sustain them, to keep them there, that they would intermingle with the Cambodian people and learn their language and be parents to them. It all came because it was a breaking down from bottom up. That's what happens with your offering. That's what happens with the offering. The people that had been giving offerings to this man for some 19 years, they too will rejoice in heaven for all that God was able to do because of the one who was sent, the apostle, if you will, the one who was willing to go, and for those who were willing to give. And I want to talk to you this morning on the offering. I want you to turn with me to Judges chapter 6. I'm not going to talk to you about the tithe. I believe as a church, we give. And we give. For the small amount of people we have here, we give graciously. But I want to talk to you about the offering. Because for those of those who do not understand the offering or give the offering, you are literally holding back on you, because your offering will provide your protection and your provision that God has designed in your life. Judges chapter 6, verses 1. Well, I'm going to start reading with verse 1. I want to share this incredible revelation on what God has given me. And I'll be doing it very quickly here. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. You come to find that Israel had rejected God. They refuted God. They disrespected God. They spit in the face of God, as like they had done so many times. They got into idolatry. And so God brought the Midianites to come and spank them. Matter of fact, you find in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 18, there it says, in that day, the Lord will whistle for the army of the southern Egypt, of southern Egypt, and for the army of Assyria. They will swarm around you like flies and bees. So God will whistle. God had whistled for the Assyrian army, for the Midianites, for the Amalekites, and you're going to find for all the eastern nations that were enemies to the people of Israel. Verse 2 says, in the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. They were so afraid that they had to leave the countryside and go and hide in like ants, and they had to hide in the crevices and the dens and the caves. They had to hide in the crags, everywhere they could hide, because they were totally outnumbered. It said in verse 3, so it was whenever Israel had sown, when they had planted their crops, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up and against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, because they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Verse 6 says, so Israel was greatly impoverished. They were hurting. They were dying of starvation because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, this could be written about the United States of America. Our country was founded on the Word of God by our forefathers who had walked away from the British Empire. They wanted freedom of religion, freedom of speech. They came here, they fought, there was bloodshed to receive what we have the freedom to walk into today. And our country, again, as I say, was founded on the principles of God's Word. But along the way, we, over the many generations, we have spit in the face of God. We have rejected God. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. We have defaced God. We don't believe it. A lot of people don't believe in God. They don't trust God. And that's the way it goes nowadays. And because of that, you will find that God is true to His Word. When He said in Isaiah 7:18, He has whistled for a Mid-Eastern nation to come, and the Mid-Eastern nation has come, and they have slapped us. 9/11 came. And that everything that we thought we were pompous about, it was our feet were taken out from under us. We at one time were a nation above all nations. We were the leader. We were the leader in manufacturing goods. We were the leader in various other means. But along the way, we have started to slide. Our economy has plundered. Our finances have plundered. Now we no longer are considered a manufacturing country. We are a service country. We have a lot of service industry because not a lot of things are made here anymore, because we have slapped God in the face. We have slapped God in the face, and that's what happened here, if you will. Amen? So we can kind of identify with the Israelites and their concern at this point. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They had had enough. They were dying. They were starving. Then they would plant, and the plants, the crops, would be destroyed by the enemies who would come from the south, from the valley at night. And they cried out to God. And the same God who had had enough of them, the same God who had slapped them, was now loving them. All you have to do is cry out wherever you're at, and God will respond, and God will turn things around for you. It said that the Lord, verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus said the Lord God of Israel, remember what I did for you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Don't you remember what I have done for you? Don't you remember how I had attended you? I brought you out of the bondage of Egypt, and I want to continue to keep you and support and protect you. But he says at the end of verse 10, but you have not obeyed my voice. Look at verse 11. Not only did God respond, not only did God give them encouragement, but now God is going to show up. Everybody say, God shows up when I need it. Amen. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. By the way, the angel of the Lord that is spoken here is the pre-incarnate manifestation of none other than Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ showing up in the Old Testament. And so he shows up, and he goes, and he sits under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I'm going to stop there. Gideon, where is he found? He's found in a winepress. He's in a wrong place, doing the wrong thing for the wrong reason. Why? Because he's scared. He's a yellow belly chicken liver. He's in the winepress. The winepress is an enclosure used for wine being brought in, trampled, and the juice be poured out, and when it became fermented, it would become wine. That's how my people started to come into the picture in the Bible, the Italians. They follow the wine, okay? Jordan's a little bit Italian. She follows the wine. But he's in the wine press. What's he doing? He's doing what he should be doing out in the wheat field. He's taking the wheat, throwing it up in the air, and he's trying to consume enough wheat to make some bread because they're hurting. He and his family are starving to death. He knows that if he does it out in the wheat field, he's going to get killed by the Amorites, the Amalekites, and all the eastern people. So he's hiding out in the winepress. Here comes Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. He comes and he says, greetings, O mighty man of valor, O mighty man of courage. I want you to understand, when God greets you and God sees you, he doesn't see you how you see yourself. Gideon knew he was frightened. Gideon knew that he was a chicken. But God saw him and says, you are a man of courage. If you remember the story of Saul, who was king of Israel, whenever he rejected God, he disputed God. God had removed the call from King Saul and gave it to David, who was not yet the king of Israel. And God then gave King Saul a tormenting spirit. And every time that spirit began to torment him, somebody had to come and they had to play some rock and roll music for King Saul to be contented. King Saul says to one of his workers, his servants, do you know anybody who can play? And one of his servants, under the divine ordination of God's revelation, he speaks up and says, I know a man who is a man that can play the sitar. It's like a guitar, a tear. And also he is a man of courage and a man of war. Wait a minute, David's 12 years old, wet behind the ears, never fought anybody other than a lion and a bear. But now, the divine revelation that God had given was that David was going to be a man of war. When God sees you, God doesn't see you the way you see yourself. God sees you, he doesn't see you as the tail, he sees you as the head. He doesn't see you as the old, he sees you as the new. He doesn't see you as the broken, he sees you as the complete. He doesn't see you as rejected, he sees you as completely accepted amongst the beloved. He doesn't see you as a borrower. He sees you as a lender. He sees you not as a victor, a victimized individual, but a victor. He sees you as the overcomer based on his son and the blood of his son shed at Calvary. That's how God sees you, if you will. Amen? So we find that God says to him, greetings, O mighty man of courage. You know what Gideon says? I don't want to hear that. I want to know, where is the God that our forefathers told us about? Where are the miracles that God said he would come and bring us? Where's God at? God has left us. God has forsaken us. And he's wow. And you know what Jesus said to him at that time? Jesus said, I like your attitude. attitude. He said in verse 14, go in this might of yours. Go in this spunk of yours. And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And Gideon says in response, verse 15, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Verse 16, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Turn that fan on back there, would you please, for me? You are going to defeat the Midianites as one man, because if I be with you, who can overcome you? All things are possible when I'm with you, Gideon. Now I want you to catch this. Take a note this morning. Verse 15, Gideon says, how am I going to save Israel? Look at verse 14. Go in this might of yours, God is saying to him. Go in this anointing of yours. Go in this authority that I've given you. I have adorned you with an authority that whatever you put your hand to, you are going to receive blessing. You are going to receive victory. You are going to defeat the Midianites, and I want you to know it's a done deal because I have sent you. Gideon turns around and says, I hear you, boy. I hear everything you're saying. I hear you, but I don't believe you. How could I pull this off? There's no way that I could do what you're telling me I can do. In other words, I want you to know that Gideon had an identity crisis. But I want you to realize that God, most times when he uses people that have an identity crisis. He will use people that have an insecurity factor. Most pastors, almost every pastor, myself included, when he calls us to preach, he calls people not because they have great history, not because they're so dignified, but he calls them because they are broken, they feel incapable. When I come to church, I am shaking in my knees because I know I can't do what I'm doing. But I have learned that he comes upon me, speaks through me, and I can get out of the way, and he can tell you exactly what he wants you to hear because he wants to give you the infilling of power to get you through the week. I'm the donkey he uses. All pastors have insecurity factors. And he uses those kind of people because when God puts his pen to the paper, he erases the past. And he begins to write your life out brand spanking new. He wants you to know, I'm giving you a whole new, fresh beginning. So we come to find that God says to Gideon in verse 16, he said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Gideon turns around and says, okay. Verse 17, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. But then you look at verse 18. In verse 18, the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, doesn't ask Gideon for anything. But Gideon will not let the Lord himself leave his presence. He says here, do not depart from me, verse 18. I pray until you come to me and bring out my... I pray until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. He's saying, please don't go. Because I need to give you an offering. But the offering I need to give you is an offering that will cost me something. It has to hurt. It has to cost me something. We have a misunderstanding of offering. We think the offering is simply, I'm going to give a little bit of money as the basket is passed. I'm going to support this ministry, that ministry, this person, that person. No, you have it all backwards and upside down. Yes, it's for the support of others to fuel the engine of that ministry. But more so, it's for the relevance that God wants to let you put in the offering plate something that will hurt. Something, as I repeat myself what I've said, not out of the overflow of your abundance, a little bit, just a little dusting, but to give until it actually hurts. Because you are giving something so as to support your purpose and your destiny in life because of what God is going to do with your offering so as to protect you in the future against an enemy that's going to come and try to champion over your life. But if you are giving an offering for this ministry, that ministry, you are not just giving it for them. You are giving it for a protection shield for you. You may not understand that, but you're going to understand that as we come to the end. Verse 18, don't you leave here until I get back. I'm going to go and get an offering. And the angel says, I will wait until you get back. Now look at verse 19. Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah He bought a flour. The meat he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the bread, unleavened bread. What is he offering here? He's offering communion. Because for the meat to be there, the lamb had to die. There was bloodshed. And here is the unleavened bread. It's the blood and the bread that you typify and symbolize at communion. But even more, I want you to see something. He's giving up. He killed one of his sheep. He had very few lambs and sheep left. Because the Midianites, the Amorites, they had come, they had killed the flock. And the sheep actually are a symbol of worship. He was giving worship, but he was giving of something that he had very little of. And he was in the wine press, if you remember, and he was throwing the wheat up in the air so that the Midianites would not see him and kill him and steal from him. He had very little bread, and he gave out of the little that he had until it hurt and gave it to the Lord. Follow me? He gave great sustenance back to the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. Anytime you see the word rock in the Old Testament, it is a symbol, a type and shadow of none other than Jesus Christ. So when you are giving your offering, whether you give it for that person, this missionary, this evangelist, you give it as unto the Lord. And it goes on and says here, now stay with me, but this is going to bless you. Gideon takes the meat, the unleavened bread, lays them on the rock, and then verse 21, the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire arose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. God takes your offering and he consumes it. He brings it in within himself. You don't even have an idea of what happens. You say, well, I just gave money to the church for this person, that person, Samaritan's person, whatever. But it's more than that. God consumes it. He consumes it because he's going to do something with it. Now, we go on with the story. And I'm doing this very quickly because I want you to get the paramount of what this is about that the Lord has given me here. You come to find it. It tells us that Gideon, after this episode, he goes and at night he tears down all the false idols and the places of worship to Asherah, to Moab. And he's doing it at night so that nobody will catch him and kill him, because his ancestors, including his father and all of his family, they worship all these false gods in the land. And he's taking down all these idols. And what he's doing, he's destroying them. Because he's destroying the generational curse that had been brought on his ancestry. And the Bible also says he took these false gods and these false places of worship and he gave them as a sacrifice to God. Now how does that apply to us? Simply this. The enemy has placed a stronghold in many of our lives. He has placed us in a place where he made a mockery of us. And if we will take all those things that have been a stronghold in our life and give them as a sacrifice unto the Lord, give them over to Christ, that he will break it, he will destroy it, that our children and our children's children will never have to deal with those issues again. That's what the Bible means when it says to capture every thought and present it to the knowledge of Christ. You bring your thoughts, evil and good, you bring it to Christ, that he will take hold of it, that the enemy will not be able to catch you and capture you ever again into that stronghold of addiction of any sort, that you will be set free. So here we find that Gideon turns around and says, I've given you an offering. I've torn down all these false images, these false idols. But he turns around and he says, but I don't know. I don't know if what you're telling me that I can still do. I'm still not sure. So he basically says, I have to go one little further step. I need to put a fleece before you, Lord. Now, a fleece is Old Testament. He said, if I put this little fleece of lamb's wool on the ground in the morning, if the fleece is wet from the dew and the ground is dry, I'll know you sent me. Next morning, exactly how he asked the Lord to give it. And you would think that he would say, okay, I'm ready to go. I'm your man. I'm going to go now. He had 32,000 men with him. That's all he had. All the people that he had around him. 32,000 against probably 250,000 enemy soldiers that were ready to crush them. And he said, well, wait a minute, one more time. I'm going to put the fleece down again tonight. And in the morning, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I'll know to go. And it's exactly how it happened. And the Bible tells us Gideon was not very happy. You're never going to be happy when you try to put a fleece before God, because we live by the power of the Holy Spirit now. The Spirit of Christ is in it and within us. Let he that has an ear, lend an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. You don't have to put God and test him. The only time you ever test God is in Malachi chapter 3, where God says, test me in this regarding, give your tithe to me and watch and see if I don't return it back to you 100-fold. It's the only place where God says, test me. Any other place, you dare not test him. You dare not test him. So we come to find that in chapter 7, verse 10, Gideon is still afraid. And I want to say this. He has 32,000 men. And he's thinking, God's definitely going to forget about this plan. But we're all going to get annihilated. And God said to him, how many men do you have? He said, I have 32,000. But there's 300,000, 250,000 enemy soldiers in the valley. So what are you going to do about it, Lord? God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it. You tell everybody that's afraid to go home. That day, 22,000 armed soldiers of Israel went home. If you are afraid to fight the good fight of faith, you will not see the victory that's waiting you. You have to continue to move forward, resist the devil, stand your ground, and keep on going. Don't look to the left or to the right. Don't walk by sight. You have to walk by faith and trust and confidence in him. If you don't walk that kind of a walk, you are never going to see the victory, whether it be victory over cancer, victory over finances, victory in a marriage. You have to keep your eyes astute upon the things of God. Amen? He said, I want everybody that's afraid to go home. Now Gideon looks around and says, I only have 10,000 people left. Surely you're going to cancel this plan out. And as they started to march ever so sheepish toward the valley, now they're thirsty. God says, when the men go to drink, those who bow their head down and drink the water like dogs, send them home. Only the ones who go down and grab the water and bring it to their mouth, those you keep. Only 300 men brought the water to their mouth. All the rest went home. Why? Because you have to be alert. The Bible says, be alert, be on guard, for your enemy is roaming to and fro like a roaring lion. He's looking for whosoever he may devour. And if you are not constantly mindset on the things of what the enemy is up to, if you don't keep your eyes fixed on the things of God, and you keep your head down, and you keep on saying, well, you know what, he's not going to hurt me today. I can do this and I can do that. He's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy you. So God says, you tell all of them to go home. So Gideon now has 300 men, scared to death, frightened out of his gorge. He's thinking, God, you got to have a plan B here. I want you guys to hear me. Many a time you say, well, God, where's your plan B? God doesn't have a plan B. You're it. We are plan A, and there's no other plan. This is it. You do what he tells you to do. Go where he tells you to go. Speak what he tells you to speak. And if God be with you, don't you worry about a thing. But there is no plan B. God never had to put a plan B together, because you are the one that he created for the destiny and the purpose of what he had planned for you. Amen?
Amen.
So we find here, he says in chapter 7, verse 10 to Gideon, if you are afraid to go down, of course he was, go down to the camp with Purim your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. But Gideon, if you weren't convinced by my voice, by my angel, by my fleece, then maybe this will convince you. Because when you gave me your offering, I consumed it, and I brought it within the treasury of my kingdom. And I have now transformed your offering, and I turned it into a weapon that will be used against the enemy of your soul, that will give you the privilege of victory in every situation of your life. Here we go. Here it is. Are you ready for this? Look at Judges. We're going to be closing here. Chapter 7, verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I had delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp, and you are your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Verse 12, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Can you imagine how many people they were facing? How many of us, whenever we heard God, yes, I heard his voice. Yes, he told me what to do. I put fleeces before him. He came through. I prayed. I wanted him to do certain things. He came through. But then I looked and I saw an immeasurable group of people, like the sands of the seashore, like the stars of the sky, that they want to kill me. I only have 300 men. Would you go? Would you go? That's kind of where Gideon's at here. And God knew it. So here's what's happening. It says here, verse 13, when Gideon had come close by, he didn't go into the valley yet, he got close enough with Purah to listen to what they were saying. There was a man telling a dream, a Midianite was telling a dream to a fellow Midianite. He said, I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian in my dream. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned the tent and it collapsed. The dream was nothing more than a loaf of bread coming in and tumbling into the camp and destroying the tent. Now remember the story I told you about Saul? He said, do you know anybody that could go and possibly play an instrument to soothe my ache of this tormenting spirit? The servant says, yes, I've heard of a man. I know a man who is a man that can play the sitar. He's a man of courage and a man of what? Remember? War. That was divine revelation that God wanted everybody to hear about David before God ever even exposed David. Here it is again. Verse 14, and we close. Then his companion, the one who had heard about the revelation of the dream, answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. The offering that was given by Gideon was taken by God and consumed. God brought it into his treasury. God transformed it. And God gave it back to Gideon by means of shouting into the ears of the enemy, of letting them know that the offering that Gideon has given me is the very offering that I've turned into a sword, and it's going to come and it's going to destroy everything about you. And we know the story that Gideon, now he had heard, God had let him know as well that I've already given you the territory. All you have to do is listen to what I tell you to do. You're not going to lift up a weapon. You have these jars of clay. When you throw them down on the mountaintop and you give a shout and you blow the trumpet, that I am going to go in and I am going to fight for you. In the middle of the night, when these 300 men led by Gideon did that, then all of a sudden, the Midianites, the Amorites, all the eastern people of the east, they came and they became afraid and they start killing one another. They went into a place of confusion. And for those few that were left, they started to run. And now Gideon called all of the people that were afraid at one time. They came out of the graves, the caves, they came out of the nooks and the crannies of the mountains, and they chased after them and they destroyed them. That's what happens when you give your offering unto the Lord. When you give an offering, it could be money, it could be your time, it could be your gifts, it could be your talent. The picture I had up there of the young lady, the mother, illiterate, no money. All she did is work in the rice paddies, but she could eat every day because of the enslavement of that culture. But when she got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and she received an apostolic anointing, she never stopped. She went out and she prayed for others. That was her offering. She went out and she was the medicine God was going to bring upon the earth for the benefit of her fellow Cambodians. And they came alive. They got healthy again. Because there was a sore place in her hand. Every time she laid her hands on somebody that was sick, because of the offering that she gave, God consumed the offering. And God gave it against the principalities and the powers of darkness to let them know, hands off. You can't have these people. You can't have these people. That's what God wants to do with you. God is not a respecter of people. He's not a respecter of culture. He's not a respecter of emplacement. If you will be honest and honorable with God, and we need to let go of our dignified attitude. We need to let go of believing that we went to church on Sunday, so we're good to go with God. No, you're not. I'm sorry to say, no, you're not. 95.5% of all people who are in churches nowadays in the United States of America are going to hell. Isn't that a sad truth? Could that be you? Could that be you? Because we're play actors. That's why Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, he said, you are a bunch of hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor. Puts on a grandiose performance. Comes to church, looks so good, clothing all nice. But you know what? God doesn't see you that way as well. God sees you as broken and tattered and dirty and filthy. God sees the unconfessed sin in your life. So we need to bow our hearts before God. We need to give our lives completely over to God. Samantha is one on a journey. She's giving up family and she's giving up friends and she's giving up everything. And I know what that's like. When I spend time out weeks at a time, out and about for 2-3 weeks at a time, and when I went to Africa for over a month, I wondered, why am I here, Lord? All of my family is at home. They're watching television. Many a time when I'd be on the road, I was so lonely in a hotel. The only time I had a social life is when I went to the church, and then I was the best thing to slice bread. And then when I closed my sermon and I went home, I went back to the hotel. Nobody was there to talk to me. It's a lonely, lonely life. It's a broken life. It's a commissioned life by God, but it is an offered life. You have to give yourself as an offering. I saw more healings and more power on the road because I availed myself. God wants to do the same thing with you. Avail yourself. Surrender yourself. Go low. Be humble. Give all that you can give until it hurts, because God will give it back to you. God will give it back. God wants to bring healing to your families. God wants to bring healings, financial healings, physical healings, marital healings, whatever it is. But you got to go low, and you got to keep your eyes on the things of God. And you got to remember, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will lead you and guide you with influence and with power. Amen? With influence and with power. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise?
Okay.
I could go on and on and on. I want you to know, this young lady still has her daughter. And she was hogged. Her mouth was filled with all the gag that they put in the mouth after a person's dead. They had her all wrapped up. No way for her to breathe. 2.5 days dead. And she's alive today. Simply because God had ordained it. Because God knew in her heart that she would be giving her life as a love offering for the benefit of all her Cambodian fellow men and women. That's what you need to do. Get your eyes off your problem. Get your eyes off your problem. And get your eyes on somebody else's problem. Because when you pray for others, then you will be healed.
Yeah.
Then you will be healed. That's what the scripture says. Pray one for another so that you will be healed. Whatever it is you have need of. Amen? Would you stay with me? I'm just going to open it up and I'm just going to ask if you have a need. If you have a need for any kind of healing, any kind of need that you want prayer for, please come up.